This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This week, I want to continue with where I started off last week. And that is, nothing is impossible for God. If you missed that, on our website, you can get it for free. You can download it for free, or if you want any sermon, they're all there. But also they're available on CD, I think. If you ordered it at Info Desk, John makes them. But I think there is a little fee involved for the CD. But all our sermons are for free on the web. So I'm not going to do much of a recap. I'm not allowed to, because I'm not allowed to preach that long. So if you missed last week, please catch up. I want to continue here with this concept that nothing is impossible for God. And here in Mark chapter 10, from verse 17 to 31, that's going to be our text for the week. Mark 10, verse 17 to 31, very well-known account of Jesus with the rich young ruler. And in this account, Jesus then also speaks about what is possible and what is impossible in various ways. But let us read together. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running before him and knelt, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I mean, what a beautiful picture of someone that is desperate for salvation. I mean, how often does that happen? That somebody stops you in the middle of the street and say, how must I be saved? How can I be sure? How can I enter eternal life? And here we have this amazing picture of a young man running to Jesus, falling on his knees, and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." It's very interesting. Jesus responds to this question with the moral law, not the ceremonial law, but with the moral law. It's interesting, those six things that Jesus mentions, and you actually see throughout the New Testament how these six things actually continues, not just in the teachings of Jesus, but Paul and others. These six things, you can do a study of that yourself. It's another sermon. I don't have enough time for that. But then it's so interesting, in response to these things, to the moral law, the young man answers. And so the young man answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said the following things. I love this verse, how it puts Jesus' following words in context. Jesus looked at him. I know that look. You know, when our children speak to us, we are busy with something, and our children speak to us, you know, and we have the ability to continue what we're busy with while we're listening, especially us men, you know. If you noticed, we can listen. Ask our wives. We can listen as we do. So many times my children would ask me something or wants to show me something. Now, I'm busy here, and they would say, "Daddy, please look here. Look what I'm doing, or look at how I'm dancing, or look at me." And you know, I can respond to that one or two ways. I can continue what I'm doing and listening while I'm focusing here, or I can stop what I'm busy with and I can look at them. And we men, we know the difference. Sometimes we look at our wives, but our minds are still what we're busy with. That's why they have to repeat so often what they said over and over. But here, Jesus stopped and looked at the man. It's when we as fathers stop with what we're busy with and we look at our children. We focus on them. And in their innocence and in their simplicity of what they presenting or requesting, so often I find myself just full of love for them. When Danielle wants me to watch her latest dance move, or Janine, her latest creation on paper, and before I can find myself, I just fall in love with them all over again. Their creativity, their spontaneity, their joy. I look at them and I can but smile, full of pride and love, not because of what they've drawn would ever sell for any amount ever, but just what it represents. And here we see this young man falling at Jesus, asking me what he needs, and Jesus gives him the answer, and this man's response is, "But I've kept this all my life." And Jesus stopped. He looked at the man. You know that look when, you know, when Jesus looks at us, when Jesus looks at us, he sees right through us. When Jesus looks at me, he sees everything. There's nothing hidden from him. I know that look so well. When Jesus looks at me, he sees everything. Everything in us, our intentions, our secrets. He sees right through our masks and our pretense. Nothing is hidden from him. When Jesus looks at us, nothing is hidden from him. He sees us as we are. Here in John chapter 2, verse 23, we read something very powerful. And when he came, and now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. Many believed in his name because of the signs that he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Many believed because of the signs that he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of a man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus looked at this man, saw right through him, everything. I know that look well when Jesus looks at me, straight into my heart, and he sees everything. And then he corrects and he challenges me so often. So often when I speak to myself, not even to him, he looks straight at me into my heart and then he speaks to me and he challenges me and he corrects me. Oh, I love that. I treasure that because I know when he speaks and he challenges and he corrects me, it's because he loves me and he wants to bless me. He wants to impart into me. He wants to change me for my benefit, for my profit. I cherish those moments when Jesus speaks into my heart and challenges and corrects me. And so, yet Jesus looks into the life of this young man and reminds me of Hebrews 12, verse 5. And sometimes it's so difficult for us when Jesus corrects and when Jesus challenges. But it is so powerful if we understand from where it comes and to what it would lead. If we only heed, if we only would listen, if we would only obey at that moment. Yeah, in Hebrews 12 verse 5, we say, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scorches every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Who of you want to be dealt with as sons, daughters of God?" Now, I'm glad you hesitant. Jesus says, those I love, I correct, I discipline, I chasten them. Everyone I receive as a son, everyone I receive as a son, from time to time, I correct them. You know, it's so powerful. Daar's 'n kommapunt in vers 7. I had to Google translate double punt of kommapunt. Oh no, I said double punt. Colon. Now what's kommapunt? Semicolon. Yeah, thank you. I just realized I Googled the wrong thing. A kommapunt. Semicolon. Huh? No? Semicolon. Semicolon. It separates two thoughts. Am I correct? You're the English teacher. It separates two thoughts. Thank you, professor. It separates. So intimidating preaching to professors. But anyway, she has lots of grace with me. She's never corrected my English. You're the first teacher that hasn't corrected any of my English. My tense, bad tense, and grammar. Thank you so much for your grace. But anyway, two concepts. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. That's the one thought. The one thought is, if you endure, if you allow God to correct you, if you allow God to discipline you, if you allow God to chasten you, God deals with you as sons. How powerful is that? So we should always be open to be corrected. If we want to be children of God, we should be open to His correction. If we want to be dealt with as His own children, we must respond to His discipline, His challenge, and His correction. The second, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to correct someone and then the response is, you have no right, you're not my father. You have no right to discipline me because of whatever reason. Have you ever heard that before? You know what? They're absolutely right. You have no right to discipline me because you are not my father. Jesus, if you allow me to discipline you, I will treat you, I will receive you as sons. We should be careful not to reject God's words when He challenges us or corrects us. So many times we are busy in life, the way of the world, and then Jesus speaks something so foreign to this world, so contrary to where we are going. It's sometimes not just challenging. We don't really want to hear this. We must be careful to reject God when He speaks to us. When He wants to correct us, change us. We must be careful not to reject His words and His correcting us, lest we disqualify ourselves. Hebrews continues, but if we are without chastening, of which we all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily be in subjection to our Father of spirits and live? For they, our fathers, earthly fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. You see, the end goal of correction is to be more like God. That's the purpose of God's discipline, of God's challenge, of God's rebuke, is to change us to become more like Him. That's the end goal of His discipline, to be holy as He is holy. I think it was Jonathan Edwards that said, holiness is the fruit of someone besotted with God. I love that. Holiness is the fruit of somebody that loves God with everything. Those who are besotted with God, those who live for God, those who cannot but be with God and be filled with God and mindful of the things of God and want to please God, the fruit of that is holiness. You see it so evident because they become like the one they love, the one they're following. You see, the reason God corrects us is because we're going in the opposite direction of who He is, of where He's going. Verse 11 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." Now I really want to watch this program. Now I really want extra money. Now I really do not want to pay my taxes. Now I really, whatever, you can fill the blanks. And then Jesus challenges us and say, no. Be honest. I built a shack in my garden. You know, a Wendy house. A Wendy house. It's the Wendy house. I didn't know you need planning permission. So I built it. And I was almost finished when I was told, no, actually you do need planning permission. But that's okay. If nobody complains, there's no problem. Well, that sounds nice. My shack looks much better than my neighbor's shack. Shed. I'm not allowed to call it a shack, but it's a shed. It's a Wendy house. Mine looks very nice in comparison to my neighbor's. And my neighbors are over the building line anyway. Mine's within the building line. So he's not going to complain. I don't have neighbors either side of me yet. Menard is still a long way off. Where is he? I don't know. He's still building his house. So I only have one neighbor that can possibly complain, and he's not going to complain because he's illegal. But then the Lord corrects me. Says, no, but that's not the law. Okay, Lord, I will send in the planning permission. And because it's bigger than 10 square meters, the planning permission cost me 2,500 rand. So now I have a very expensive shack. Shed. It's painful sometimes when the Lord exposes our hearts. No chastening seems to be joyful at present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it heals peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. It's not just those who gave in to it, but those who've been trained by it. Because if you open yourself up to the Lord's correction, to His discipline, you're opening yourself up to His training in righteousness, in holiness. Because God's ways are holy. So what you will end up becoming is more righteous and holy because you are following His commands and His decrees and His will and His purpose and His character. And that is the end goal. Again, the fruit only comes if you allow yourself to be trained by it. And now verse 12, therefore, I love my English word, therefore. You know this by now, my favorite word in the English Bible, therefore. The premise of the promise, therefore. How should we respond to this? How should we respond to this? That we should give in heed to the discipline and the correction and the chastening of the Lord, and that we shall allow ourselves to train by it, even though it's painful at present. He says here, it's such a beautiful picture, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knee, and make straight the path of your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, rather be healed. And I wish I had more time to go into this, but I love this picture. You know, many times when we are corrected, disciplined, chastened by the Lord, this is our response. Oh, toch arme my. Oh, how hard is life. You know that feeling when you feel sorry for yourself? And what does the Lord say? And I'm like, straight. Strengthen the hands and the knees. Make straight the path. Take the wall out of the way. That highway, that word that came. Straighten the path. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't go into despair and pity, but strengthen the hands and the knees and make straight the path, because it leads to life. So as we would say in the army, suck it up. Jesus looked at this man, looked straight through this man. He saw all his intentions, all his pretense, all his flaws. This rich young man that begged him to know the way of eternal life. Jesus looked straight through him and saw all his flaws. And then he loved him. How powerful is that? Jesus first looked straight through him, saw everything, and then he loved him. He loved him despite the flaw that he saw, despite this one thing that he saw within him that will withhold eternal life from him, that would hinder him to come into the kingdom of God. God saw right through this man into this issue, and he loved him. He loved him. How powerful is this? It had nothing to do with keeping the law. There was something else that prevented him from entering the kingdom. You know, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Powerful statement, you cannot. When God says, you cannot. Who are we to say you can? God says you cannot. God says you cannot serve two masters. Looks right into this man. He loves him. And he sees this hindrance. He sees this wall. He sees this chicken coop. He sees this. He loves the man. And because he loves him, he doesn't leave him there. Because he loves him, he speaks to this man and he addresses him and he corrects him. He disciplines, he challenges this man. Matthew 6 verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Young man, I really love you, but you cannot serve God and money. The amazing part for me is that Jesus first looked into this man, saw his flaw, and then loved him. So in love, Jesus exposes his idol. And in love, Jesus challenges him. Now it's up to this young man whether he's going to respond to the Lord's rebuke, whether he's going to respond to his discipline and be received as a son, or whether he's going to choose to reject that and walk away. Here in Mark 10, it continues, verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. You see, here we're back at Hebrews. Our love for God and our submission to God can't be separated. Can't really separate the two. That's why Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? All of a sudden, this man is confronted with the love of God, who challenges him. And he needs to decide whether he's going to allow the Lord to discipline him and be received as a son, or walk away, and whether I'm going to respect, honor, submit, humble myself to God's instruction, or am I going to walk away? But he was sad at this word, went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" As a matter of fact, there's an exclamation mark to it. Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." It's an exclamation. This man is just walking away. This young man is walking away. And Jesus doesn't quietly turn to his disciples and say, "How hard is it for the rich to enter?" No. He makes it loudly clear. I believe even in the hearing of this young man as he was walking away, maybe the young man even heard Jesus speak these words. I don't know. But Jesus was not silent about his statement. He was very loud so that everyone could hear him. "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" We are all rich here. If you have a car, if you own a car, you are a rich man, a rich woman. If you live in a house, we are all rich. His disciples were astonished at his words. His disciples were shocked at Jesus' statement, as all of us probably are. And in light of his disciples' response and probably ours, Jesus clarifies. Remember, this is someone who loves and in love tries to correct, to challenge, to... Jesus clarifies his statement in light of our response and the disciples' response, who were shocked to those words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?" Again, an exclamation mark. "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches?" Who trust in riches to enter into... Jesus clarifies himself. It's always powerful to see when Jesus clarifies himself. And sometimes Jesus are deliberate, unclear. Yeah, thank God. He is clear in his clarification. And he says, "How hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished among themselves, and they said, "Who then can be saved?" Who then can be saved? Jesus clarifies it, that it is not the rich that cannot come into the kingdom of God. No, it's those who trust in riches who cannot come into the kingdom of God. Because you cannot trust anything above God to be able to come into the kingdom of God. You have to put your trust, your faith, your pursuit in Him to inherit eternal life. You cannot put your trust, your faith in anything else, because there's nothing else by which man can be saved. So it's not the fact that we have wealth that keeps us from the kingdom. It is our trust in our wealth that keeps us from the kingdom. Challenging words. The response is, I guess, like ours here to this morning, because you're very quiet. "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them. The next verse. How powerful. Yeah, Jesus looks again. Here Jesus looks again. He looks straight into his disciples. He looks straight into our hearts. Into our fear, into our discomfort, into our disagreement, into our reason to try and reason it away. Jesus looks straight into our hearts and he says the following. He looks into our despairs. Comes to mind Hebrews. He looks into our hands, which is hanging down in our feeble knees. And he says, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. How powerful is that? You know, in our despair, in our inability, as God looks straight into our hearts this morning, he does so in love. And he challenges us in our trust in things other than God. What is your trust built on? What do you have faith in to preserve your life? To keep you safe, to provide for you? What are you trusting in? Jesus is saying, you can't serve two masters. And even as difficult as it might be for you, even though we might be struggling with this concept, even though we fear that we are maybe trapped in our trust in riches and pensions and investments and retirement plans, maybe we put our trust in our medical aid or our doctor or our influence and the people that we know around us. Maybe we are also like that rich young ruler and we realize, but we have great positions. We have trust in other things. God is speaking to us in love and he's saying to us, don't walk away. Even if it's impossible for you, it is possible for me. Even though you might think it's impossible to rid yourself of the trust of your possessions and whatever it might be, what might be impossible for you is possible for me. Just don't walk away. Just come to me. Allow me to change you. Don't try and reason away my words. Don't try and ignore what I'm saying. Don't try to find an excuse to get around it. Just come to me. Humble yourself to me. Open your heart to me. Because what is impossible for you is possible for me. I can change you if you allow me to. God speaking to each and every one of us. I can change you if you allow me to. What you think is impossible is possible with God. With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. I remember, and I want to encourage you also, maybe you are thinking of some that you love that have been following God from the days of their youth, keeping his moral law. And when Jesus challenged them, you might not even know the point of that challenge, but many of you have children here. That at some point in life was challenged by Jesus. And sadly, sorrowfully, they turned their back on him and walked the other way. Maybe you've been praying for them for years. Maybe it's a father, a mother, a brother. I want to encourage you. You might think it's impossible for that person to turn. True. But it's not impossible for God to turn him. I remember my salvation of my own brother. We grew up, forgive me if you heard this before, but we grew up in the same home. As a matter of fact, we never moved in our lives. My parents still have the same house in Port Elizabeth, Summer Strand, good neighborhood. Me and my brother, we had the same parents. We lived in the same house. We went to the same primary school. We went to the same high school. We went to the same church every Sunday. I love that Dutch Reformed church. I met Jesus there. I got saved there. I got a love for God's word there. I was even filled with the Holy Spirit while I was still in the Dutch Reformed Church. I met Jesus there. I grew up privileged in the sense of the neighborhood, in what I had, all my opportunities. God had lots of grace towards me. The house that I grew up, my mother is still loving my father. My father still loves my mother. I had great grace in my life. I went to a good church. I heard a pure gospel. My brother was exposed to the same grace. I was challenged by God and I submitted to him, and my brother chose not to. He even went to the same college I did, and he didn't last 6 months. And he was living with me in Stellenbosch at the time, in the same town. He was living in the same flat I was living. My brother had everything I had. I chose Jesus. He chose not to. I remember praying for him as he turned to drugs and was busy throwing his life away. I remember praying, and I was coming before God, and I said, God, I realized my brother had the same measure of grace I had, and I realized he doesn't deserve more. We had so much grace, God. You gave me so much. And I realized he doesn't deserve any more. And then I was reminded of the scriptures. As a matter of fact, that morning I was reading, and I was reading of Nicodemus, the gentle centurion, which the angel appeared to and said, you know, Nicodemus, your alms and your prayers have become before like a monument before God. Remember Nicodemus and Peter that didn't believe the Gentiles can become Christians before they convert to become Jews. They first need to be circumcised. And then the Lord gave him this picture of the cloth with the unclean animals. And then Nicodemus sent for him. Cornelius. What struck me was the angel's appearance to Cornelius when he said to him, your alms and your prayers have become like a monument before God. And as I read that, I realized, Lord, I know my brother had the same measure of grace that I had, but he rejected you, Lord. I know he doesn't deserve more grace, God, but I'm going to build a monument. I'm going to build a monument before you for his life. God, I know it's impossible for him to change, Lord. I see no way, but I know nothing is impossible for you, Lord. So I'm going to build a monument for more grace, for extra grace. And every morning I built this monument before God's throne. And a year later I was in a service and I was sitting in front, and the pastor made an altar call at the end of the service for the woman suffering with bleeding that had to push through the crowd. She just had to push through to touch Jesus' hem, and she will be healed. And you know that awkward moment when nobody responds? And we're like waiting for a woman to respond. And there at the back, in the corner, my brother was sitting. And he stood up. Walked all the way through the aisle. Gave his life to God. You see, what is impossible for man is possible for God. Who can be saved? What is impossible for God is possible for God. I want to encourage you this morning, do not give up praying for your children. Praying for your brothers, your sisters. Praying for your parents. Do not give up. Nothing is impossible for God. There's a little card on your seat. Every second seat, there should be one. I want to challenge you to write down the names of the people that you are trusting God to change, to turn around. And we're going to stand in faith with you for those names. You'll see there's a little card. There's going to be a glass jug as we exit where the cell table was, there in front, there's a small jug next to a nice plant. There it is. Yeah, just hold up that jug for us. There we go. There's a jug. As a vase. It's a vase. Thank you, my love. Thank you, Rosemary, for not correcting me. I have my wife. That's why. It's a vase. I want you to write down the names of the people that you're trusting for their salvation, that you are willing to ask God for extra grace. You might think it's impossible, and I want you to think, I want to challenge you, at least one of those names, write down a name that you think is impossible. I remember when I was in the army, our officers and NCOs, we didn't live with the troops when we didn't deploy. We had our own block of flats outside of the base, and I had to share a room with Corporal Yehu. I'm sure he won't mind if I name him. Corporal Yehu was the most unsaved person I've ever met. I mean, he was a non-commissioned officer, so he swore and drank a lot. That's what they do. But every now and then I woke up in the middle of the night. Yehu passed out in his bed with a naked woman in a military base, afraid, not knowing how she's going to get out. And every now and then I had to take her out. I remember, Lord, if anybody can't be saved, it's probably Corporal Yehu. I must confess, I didn't pray for his salvation because I thought, you know, it's a waste of time. And I think it was 5 years or so after I left the army. I was doing that cycle tour, that prayer, Jericho March. Remember last Sunday I spoke about it, that we prayed for the nation. Every 100 kilometers we stopped and we interceded for the nation. And we stopped at Olifant's Hoek. You ever been there? Olifant's Hoek. You know, we're in the middle of nowhere. Nabai Luatla. Now, if the guys in the army, you know where that is. Stopped at Olifant's Hoek. It's in the middle of nowhere. They stopped a Translux bus. And a man came running to me, almost like this young man. He didn't fall at my knees, but he called my name, and I didn't recognize him for a moment, and then I saw it's Corporal Yehu. I think he was sergeant by then. He said, "Andres, you wouldn't believe." I said, "Now what?" He said, "I got saved. I'm following the Lord." "What are you doing?" I said, "You won't believe. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for this whole nation." See, what is impossible for men is possible for God. So I want to encourage you to pray. And I want you to write in that, on that card, at least one person, a colleague, maybe your employer. Someone you think is impossible to be saved. Write down their name. Write down the name of your loved ones that you want to see turn to Jesus. And I want to encourage you to pray for them on a weekly basis. Go home and write those names down on another piece of paper and put it in your Bible. But I want you to take that card and I want you to throw it in that vase. And we're going to remind you to pray for them. We're going to pray for them on Sundays. Every now and then we're going to pray for that vase with the names of the people that we are trusting God to change. We are asking God for extra grace. It's still their choice, but we can ask for more grace. So let's do that. So this morning, the Word of God challenges us in three areas. First, that God's love involves correction. It's the first challenge for us this morning, that God's love involves correction. The question is, are we willing to be corrected? Are we willing to be corrected? Are we willing to be challenged? That's the first area the Word is speaking to us this morning. The second area is that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot have faith in or have trust in anything above God. That's another area that God is challenging us this morning. Cannot have two masters. And then the third area is not to lose hope. not for yourselves or for others. Because what is impossible for man is possible for God. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you challenge us, that you correct us. Lord, I thank you that you look at us, that you look straight through us. I thank you, God, that you see all our pretense, all our sin, all our selfishness, all our pride, all our love for this world. You see it plainly, and you still love us. You still love us. And because you love us, you will not leave us the same. You will not leave us like the young rich ruler thinking, my life is fine. I've kept all your commandments. You love us so much, you will never leave us in our brokenness, in our sinfulness. But you will gently, in love, correct us, challenge us. Lord, this morning I pray that we will humble ourselves to your instruction, to your word. Lord, I pray, search our hearts, Lord. Show us our iniquities. Like David prayed, search my heart. Show me my iniquities. Lord, I pray this morning that you will search my heart, that you will search our hearts, Lord. That you will treat us as sons and not leave us, but show us. Lord, we humble ourselves this morning. We want to receive from you. Maybe you're here this morning while all the eyes are closed. God has been speaking to you. He's been challenging you. He's been correcting you. But you chose to walk away. This morning, in love, He's speaking to you again. I don't know what area it is, but He's speaking to you again. And if that is you this morning, you know who you are. Just respond to Him. Say, Lord, here I am. This time, I'm not going to walk away. If that is you this morning, thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? I just want you to respond to God. Just raise your hand and say, Lord, here I am. You see me. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? God has been challenging you. Thank you. God has been challenging you. Thank you. God has been challenging you. God wants you not to walk away. Maybe it's a simple prayer, is Lord, like that father of last week, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Maybe it's the same prayer for you this morning. There's some people here this morning, I believe you are serving two masters. Maybe there's three or four. And Jesus is challenging you. You cannot serve two masters. You can only serve me. You can only put your trust, your hope in me. And if that is you this morning, I want you to respond to God. Say, yes, God, I repent. God, I want to repent before you. And I want to turn to you and you alone. If that is you, I just want you to respond to the Lord. Just raise your hand. Some of us, maybe you have turned away and you've walked away so far. Maybe you've become like the prodigal son. You've left the country. God is calling you back this morning. He says, come back to me. Come back to be in my house. To be a son in my house. Not a slave. I don't want you to be a slave in my house. I want you to be a son. If that is you, I want you to respond. God is calling you this morning. I know there's someone here. I don't know who you are, no one. But I know there's someone that still needs to respond. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand. God is calling you back. God is calling you back. And then there's someone, And there's some of us, we have lost hope for others. We have lost hope. Maybe for yourself, maybe for someone else. God is saying to you this morning, do not lose hope. Because what is impossible for man is possible for you. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand. Or maybe you need hope for someone. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand. And I'm going to ask you to do something bold as the hands are going up. We want to pray with you. We want you to respond to God. We want you to humble yourself and respond to His Word. And we're going to pray for you, whether it is you having to let go of your masters and turn to God 100%, whether it's you have to receive hope again for your brothers, your mothers, your children. Maybe you need to ask God this morning. Maybe you need to ask Him. Maybe you've stopped asking. Maybe you need to ask this morning again afresh and new. Lord, I want to bring my son. I want to bring my daughter. I want to bring my father, my uncle, Lord. I want to bring them before You, Lord. I want to bring them before You, Lord. And I want to bring their name to You, Lord. And I want to ask You what is impossible for me. I have tried everything. And maybe God is saying that to you this morning. Stop trying. It is impossible for you. Stop trying. It's impossible for you. Let me. So maybe this morning you need to surrender that. And if that is you this morning, I want you to come forward as well. And as well, if you responded to resisting God's correction. So if you raised your hand, let us all stand. We're going to continue to sing in a song. But if you responded, we want to pray with you. So please come forward. The facilitators, join us. Please ask those who are coming what they need prayer for. Trust the Lord to stand with them as they humble themselves as they come. That God will come and establish in you what you lay bare before Him. When you humble yourself, God says, if you humble yourself before me, I will lift you up. God responds to the humble. We've been preaching on this, so I want you to respond. This is why we do altar calls, not to look good, but to give you an opportunity to come to God in humility, in sincerity, in faith. And then we give unto you as you desire, because God meets us where we're at. So I want to ask you, if you need of prayer, if God has been speaking to you this morning, come, let me pray with you. We stand in faith with you, that we establish God's purpose in your life. Because His Word is true. His Word brings life. And for the rest of us, as we minister and we sing the song, I just want you to respond in your own heart. In your own heart as you stand and as we sing, let us respond in our own words. Let us not leave here the same. Let us not just leave here with my words, but allow God's Word to be cherished in your heart. Respond to it in your own words, in your own time, just as you are, silently. Just thank God for His life. Thank Him for His Word. Make your heart available. Say, Lord, I want to be treated as a son. Lord, I will never turn away from Your correction. I will never run away from Your rebuke. Lord, I will not be offended when You challenge me, but I will submit to You. I will submit to Your Word. I will submit to Your Word. Make a vow to God that you will follow Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Commit yourself to Him and His teaching. I want to ask you to do that as we worship, just in your own words. Just surrender yourself to Him.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can come to you as God Almighty, the one for whom nothing is impossible, nothing is too hard for you. You're the one who loves us. You're the one that speaks to us. You love us despite our sinfulness, Lord. While we were still enemies, sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, I pray that we will always remember how much you love us when you speak to us. Help us to put faith in your word and your correction, Lord. Help us to receive it, even though it's not always pleasant. Lord, open our hearts to be trained by you so that we may have the fruit of your word, which is life. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. May God bless you. There's some coffee, refreshments, the back. If you're still in need of prayer, I'm going to be here for a while. I want to encourage you, the 2-minute rule. Remember the 2-minute rule. The first 2 minutes, spend it with someone you don't know, and then fellowship with those you do.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.